Good afternoon, folks. It's good to see you out to our Bible class. We're going to read three verses, one in the Hebrews chapter 9, the ninth chapter of Hebrews. And verse number 22. We were just singing about the blood of Christ. Verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 9. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. I want you to notice that word, without. There is no remission. Again in Ephesians, back a few pages in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We read in verse number 12. Speaking of these people who, before they were saved, describing them in verse 12, that at that time, that is before they were saved, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. One more verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I suppose everyone here has some hope of getting into heaven. I've been working with people for almost 55 years, doing some personal work with people. I have never found anyone yet, and I don't expect to, that believes this Bible, that there is a God, there is a heaven, there is a hell. I've never found anybody yet that hopes they're going to hell. And I'm quite sure if you're here, you do not hope that you're going to hell. And people who do not hope or want to go to hell, they have some kind of a hope of heaven. They either think they're going there, or they hope they're going there, or they know they're going there. You're in one of those three groups. Somehow you think you're going there because maybe you're doing some good deeds, or you're a good person, or you're better than the other fellow, or something like that. So you think maybe God will let you in. Or you just hope you're going there. You know you're not as good as you should be. But you hope that God will just overlook your sins, and he's merciful, and he'll overlook your sins. So you kind of hope you'll make it in. Or you know you're going there. And the only person that's really going there, I believe, is the one that knows they're going there. There was a lady in the hospital dying, and she was very anxious. Most people are at that time when they get to that point in their lives. Where do I go from here? How can I get into heaven? So various friends would come in to visit her, and they would try to instruct her one way or another. And they would say, well, you've been a good wife and a good mother, and surely God's going to take you into heaven. But of course she wasn't pleased with that. Her clergyman came in and said, you've been very faithful to the church, you've supported the church, you've been a good living woman, and you've got nothing to worry about. Just rest. If anybody's going to heaven, you're going to get there. But she wasn't satisfied with that. Different people came in, gave different ideas. And let me tell you this, if you asked 100 people on the street how to get to heaven, you're probably going to get 100 different answers. So a lady came in, a Christian lady, and the lady asked her, "Could you tell me how to get to heaven?" She said, "I'll do better than that. I'll show you how to get there. Right from the book." So she opened the book to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Said, "First you've got to realize that you've sinned against God and you come short of His glory and you're not acceptable to Him. You got to realize you can't get to heaven the way you are. You got to find out where you're at, in other words, before you can know where you're going to go. Somebody dropped you down in the Sahara Desert over there and blindfolded you and dropped you down the Sahara Desert and said, told you to go to Dover, Delaware. How would you ever get there? You don't know where you are. If you knew where you were, you could probably find some way to get out of that place. But you've got to find out where you are with God." Anyway, the woman showed, the Christian woman showed this lady, this dying lady, that she was a sinner and she could not get into heaven that way. That she had sinned and come short of the glory of God. That she'd spoil heaven if she went in that way. But then she showed her the good news in chapter 5 of Romans, how that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. She went on to tell her about a Savior that loved her and shed His precious blood to save her from her sins. Went on to tell her that the wages of her sin would be death. But God had a gift for her. The gift of God was eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Needless to say, the dying woman, found her way to heaven. Because Jesus is the only way, and there's no other way to get there. Now, there are many things you can get to heaven without, but I've read you three things that you can't get to heaven without. And we're going to look at those three things. But first, I want to show you the things that you can get to heaven without, because most people have some of these other things that they're hanging on to get them to heaven. I suppose the most popular thing that people are hanging on to get to heaven, "I have been baptized." They believe in baptism. They believe that water can wash away their sins. Somehow believe, and many church systems obviously believe the same thing. They're baptized babies. And people will rush to get baptized. Even down in India, I see recently, about every 12 years, there's some kind of an angel of some kind comes down in the Ganges River and troubles the waters, and they go there, millions of people go there on a certain time, and they stampede into that water because they think there's some saving value in that water. I've asked many people if they're saved, and they've come up with this answer, "Oh yeah, I was baptized." That tells me what they're depending on. Well, let me tell you, that's one thing you can get to heaven without. If you are saved, you should be baptized. But baptism won't save you, and it won't get you into heaven. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 says this, "Many will come from the east and the west, and sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Those men knew nothing about baptism. They were never baptized. That was a thief that died on the cross with the Lord Jesus. And the thief said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The Lord said, "I'll do better than that. Today you're going to be with me in paradise." That thief, I don't believe, was ever baptized. So you can get into heaven without baptism. Now another thing, you can get into heaven without religion. You don't need to be religious to get into heaven. You don't need to go to a church to get into heaven. That's not necessary. That's another answer I get very often. People say, no, I'm not a Christian. What are you going to do to become a Christian? Well, I got to go to church. Somehow they got this idea they got to go to church in order to become a Christian. There's only one place you got to go to become a Christian. That's at the foot of the cross as a sinner, lost, guilty, helpless, unworthy, undone. Put your trust in a Savior that shed His blood for you and was on the cross. Paul was one of the most religious men in the Bible. He said he excelled everybody in his religion. He gives his pedigree in Philippians chapter 3. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Touching the law, he was blameless. He looked at it all one day. He met Christ. He looked at it all day. You know what he said? He considered it dung. And turned to the Savior and put his trust in the Savior, and he was saved. One of the most diligent workers in the New Testament. The chosen vessels to the Gentile world. Counted his religion as dung. Worthless. So you can get into heaven without baptism. And you can get into heaven without religion. Now, some people say you've got to do good works to get into heaven. You've got to do good deeds. Now there's nothing wrong with doing good deeds. If you obey the law of our lands, that's good. We need citizens that obey. We've got too many criminals around already. And if you're a good neighbor, that's great. If you help your neighbor out, that's good. If you're kind and generous and helpful, and that's very good, but it won't help you one bit to get into heaven. The Bible is very clear in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. But it's according to His mercy He saves us. So all the good works you could ever do would never get you into heaven. There was a man named Nicodemus. He was a master in Israel, a teacher, a member of the Sanhedrin, the council, and likely a good living man. And he came to Jesus one night, and Jesus said, Nicodemus, there's something you must do to get into heaven. You must be born again. All your religion will not get you into heaven. You must be born again. A young ruler came to Jesus one time, and he was a good living man. He kept the law from his youth up. But that wasn't enough to get him into heaven. You can't get into heaven by your good works. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not of works. If it was, you could boast when you get there. The only people we read about in the Bible in heaven is in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and they're singing a song about being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's how they got there. Keeping the Ten Commandments won't get you into heaven. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 says that by the law shall no flesh, no man, no person ever be justified, saved in God's sight. He says it's by the law you get to know that you're a sinner. When you look at the law, you see you've broken the law. You've used the Lord's name in vain. You've had idols in your lives. And you've lied and you've committed adultery maybe and you've coveted and so on. You can never get to heaven by keeping the law. James says that if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of it all. The law condemns me. The law, it curses me. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things as in the law in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. So those are things you can get to heaven without. You can get to heaven without baptism. You can get to heaven without good works. You can get to heaven without keeping the law. You can get to heaven without religion. You don't have to belong to a church to get into heaven. Now you don't have to be real wise to get into heaven. You get to heaven without wisdom. Most people think you've got to go to some theological seminary or somebody that's been there to tell you how to get to heaven. Let me read a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many noble, not many mighty. Queen Victoria was a Christian. And she said she thanked God for that little word, M. And somebody said, what do you mean? She read this verse. Said, you see your calling, brethren, how that not any, she dropped the M, not any wise after the flesh, not any mighty after the flesh, not any noble after the flesh. She was obviously quite wise as far as the world is concerned. She was the Queen of England. She was mighty in her power. She was noble. But she thanked God for that little word, M. It didn't say not any. She says, not any noble. It just said many. So you can get to heaven without those things. Get to heaven without health. Last night we were speaking yesterday about Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus the poor man, he died. He had the best funeral he could ever have. He had angels for pallbearers. We say that angels carried him away into Abraham's bosom in a place of plans. The rich man died and ended up in hell. You can get to heaven without health. You don't need health. But there are three things that you can't get to heaven without. The first one, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins in Hebrews 9 and verse 22. Now the word remission, it's not an Old Testament word. It means a little bit more than what we think of as the word forgiveness. Forgiveness means that God isn't going to hold the charges against you anymore. You're not going to be brought into His court. You've been forgiven. But remission actually means a removing of the actual sin. A dismissal of the actual sin. God blots them out. Your transgressions. He removes them. The story is told about a fellow that couldn't keep still over God's salvation. He was very enthused and he was in a big church and he was sort of disturbing the people with saying hallelujah all the time and amen, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so they put him out in the vestry somewhere and they could still hear him out there shouting praise the Lord. And they wondered, what in the world, he can't hear us here, what in the world is he talking about? Reading a magazine and he found that there was a place off of Japan, where divers have never found the bottom of a hole yet. They've gone down as far as they dare to go, and they've never found the bottom. He happened to be reading in the book of Micah chapter 7. He said God had buried his sins in the bottom of the sea. And he was praising the Lord for that. That's what God does. He removes them. He does more than what we would think of as forgiving them. Actually takes them away. Isaiah 38 says he throws them behind his back. Psalm 111:12, I guess it is. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed thy transgressions from thee. You try to go from the east to the west, you can't get there. You go 1,000 years to the east and you're still going east. You turn around and go 1,000,000 years to the west and you're still going to the west. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You can go through the Bible from Genesis chapter 3 where man sinned, and you've got a red line through the Bible right through the Old Testament. That's a blood line. The first shedding of blood in the Bible, God shed that blood of animals, and He made coats of skins for Adam and Eve to clothe their nakedness, not just their physical nakedness. They were spiritually naked before God. The first two boys that were born, They obviously knew they had to make a blood sacrifice for their sins. Cain offered lambs for the firstlings of his flock. He shed blood and sacrificed them to God. Hebrews 11:4 says that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than God, and God accepted him and testified that he was all right with him. Cain offered the fruit of his ground, but there was no salvation in that. That bloodline goes right through on the Passover night in chapter 12 of Exodus. We read how every household was to take a lamb for a household. And they were to kill that little lamb, and they were sprinkle the blood on the outside of the door, because the death angel was coming down in judgment on a wicked nation, an idolatrous and wicked nation of Egypt. They were coming down in judgment at midnight. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When the nation of Israel came out, was born nationally and brought out of the land, there were two lambs offered every day, 9 o'clock in the morning at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The blood was shed every day, lambs every day. Once a year, the high priest went into the tabernacle in the most holy place with the blood of a goat. And he sprinkled it on the mercy seat 7 times to make an atonement, a covering for the sins of the people. Blood is all through the Old Testament. When you get into the New Testament, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed on the cross that a sinner needs to put their trust in order to be saved. And when the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, he's not talking about the blood of bulls and goats there. The blood of bulls and goats, we could have read on in chapter 10 of that same book, Hebrews, in verse 4, we could have read on that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It could cover sin until Christ come. But only the blood of Christ alone can cleanse a sinner, remove that sin completely, and make that sinner acceptable to God. That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is how Christ died for our sins. The Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the blood of the Lord Jesus that he shed on the cross speaks of the life that he gave in sacrifice to God, in judgment for our sins, in sacrifice to God for our sins. The wages of our sin is death. But the Lord Jesus took those wages, as it were. He died that death, shed his precious blood, gave his life a ransom for many. We remember the Lord this morning. Somebody gave thanks for the cup. The Lord Jesus instituted the supper. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which was shed for the remission of sins of many. That's what it is. The blood of Christ was shed for the remission of sins. And without that blood, nobody will ever get into heaven. There's only one passport. If I could use the word, there's only one ticket into heaven. If there's a gate up in heaven and you ever died, and if there's a gate and you went to that gate and said, Lord, I'd like to come in. And the Lord said, why should I let you come in here? Well, I've been a good person. I've been baptized. I've gone to church. I've supported the church. I've been good to my neighbor. I've been this, that, something else. The Lord says, listen, there's only one passport into this place. You got to come with the blood of the sacrifice of Christ. Because I can't remove your sins. There's some things God can't do, and that's one thing. God can't forgive a sinner apart from the blood of Christ. His justice, his holiness would not allow him. He would contradict his own person, his own attributes. So without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Let me ask you, have you ever put your faith in the blood of Christ alone? Has there ever been a time in your life when you come to that place when you realize, I'm a sinner, I'm lost. If I ever die this way, it means I'm going to go out into a lost eternity in a place called hell. Horrible thought. And yet you're only one step away from there. You could go out of this building, smash a car hit into you, you could be out in eternity just as quickly as that. So without the shedding of blood, now the blood shed of Christ on the cross doesn't save everybody. It only saves those people that have Christ, that puts their trust in Him. You can't get to heaven without blood, but you can't get to heaven without Christ. Sometimes in the world, as people say, you can get along okay in the world if you know the right people. But you got to know the right person to get into heaven. And there's only one person you've got to know, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, in John 14 and verse 6. You can't get in any other way. I often use an illustration of a little boy who lived in the days of King George. And his life's ambition, growing up as a little boy, he wanted to see the king. So he got in London one day. He went through the gates of Buckingham Palace. And of course, there's guards there. You'd think they were dead. You watch them. You watch their eyes. They hardly wink their eyes. And of course, he got there and he thought he could walk right in and see the king. Well, you know what happened. They stopped him. And he was very disappointed that he couldn't see the king. By and by, a man came along, saw him crying, took him by the hand, walked right in, took him right into the presence of the king. Guards didn't say, do a thing. It was the son of the king that brought him in. Now there's a good picture. The Lord Jesus can take you, as it were, by His hand and take you into the presence of the King of the Lord of hosts. But you've got to trust in His blood that was shed for you on the cross of Calvary. When He shed that blood, He could then say, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10 and 9. Now he said, I am the door, not a door, but the door. That article means that that's the only door to heaven. There is no other door. By me, but that doesn't get you into heaven. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 5 and verse 11 says this, God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath this life. But he that hath not the Son hath not this life. How simple. Let me ask you, you might believe in the blood of Christ. You might believe He shed His blood on the cross for your sins. But do you have Christ? Have you received Christ? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? You got a president down here, what's a George W. Bush, I guess his middle name is. I know a lot about him. See him on the news, read about him on the paper, and some of the things he's doing, and some of the things he's not doing or should do, I don't know. But I'll tell you something, I don't know George Bush. I never met him in my life. I have no personal knowledge of the man. I don't know what he has for breakfast. I don't know what he does. I don't know the man. And you probably don't. Now you can know all about Christ. You can know He shed His blood on the cross for your sins. I knew that as a wee little boy in Sunday school singing these choruses that you're singing today. I knew all about Him, but I never knew Him. Never knew Him. You've got to know Christ. You can't get to heaven. I read that at that time they were without Christ. Not only without Christ in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, but they were without hope And if you haven't got Christ, you have got no hope of heaven. Your hope is a hopeless hope. You'll be terribly disappointed to stand before the great white throne judgment and God, with a hope of heaven, it'll never get you in. You've got to have Christ. Don't need religion. You don't need baptism until you get Christ. But you've got to have Christ. Now John writes, and he says in John chapter 1 and verse 10, he says that Christ was made the world, he was in the world, but the world didn't recognize him. It says he came unto his own in verse 11, those were the Jewish people, and they wouldn't receive him. But the next verse says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, how even to them that believe in his name. So you have to receive Christ. You have to trust Christ in order to be saved. So without blood, there is no salvation. Without Christ, there's no way to get into heaven. You've got to trust in that. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. You've got to have faith. You've got to trust Christ as your Savior and His sacrificial death. Those are three things you can't get to heaven without. I don't know what you've got. I don't know anything about you. But I think deep down you know in your heart whether you're saved or not. Whether you've ever come to that place in your life where you realize you were a sinner, lost, guilty, unworthy, unclean in the sight of a holy God. Come to that place where you realize that you're a sinner. And come to see that Christ shed His precious blood, that gave His life on Calvary's cross to cover your sins. He bare your sins. He bare our sins in His own body there on the cross. And you've come to that place in your life where you've repented of your sins. I don't want to go this way. I'm going down a broad and a crowded road that Jesus said leads to destruction. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to die this way. I'm going to turn around. And basically that's what repentance is. And I'm going to look to the cross where Christ suffered and bled and died. And I'm going to put my hope in Him and only in Him. I'm going to trust Him 100% as my Savior. That'll get you in. You'll come away knowing that you're saved. What is faith? Very simple. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the very evidence of the things not seen. Let's say you've got a hope of heaven. That won't get you into heaven. You can't get into heaven with a hope. But faith is the substance of what you hope for. If you traded your hope of heaven and took your faith and put it in Christ, you'd have the very evidence that you're saved. I remember talking to a fellow one time. And I said, listen, Greg, have you got any hope of getting to heaven? Oh, well, he said, if a man didn't have some hope of getting to heaven, he'd go crazy. I'll tell you, Greg, what to do. Take what your hope is. Take what you're hoping in. Take your hope. Take it out of what you got it in. Transfer it over and put it into Christ. All in Christ. You'll get there. And you'll know you're going. I remember another fellow. We were visiting in the... He was right bothered, but he said, have I got to leave the church in order to be saved? He was Catholic. And I think if I'd have said, yes, you've got to leave the church to be saved, I think he'd have said, go, don't come back. And I said, no, you haven't got to leave the church to be saved. But what you have got to do, you've got to take your faith out of the church and put it over here in Christ to be saved. Now the man did that. He took his faith out of the church, put it over in Christ, and his feet come out with it. He never went back. He never went back. I didn't have to tell him to leave. As soon as he trusted Christ as his Savior, he knew he couldn't receive him a little wafer and going through all the rituals of religion. That's the only hope he had. So whatever your hope is in, whatever your hope of heaven is, whatever you think is going to get you into heaven, take that out of there and put it all over here in Christ, transfer it over into Christ, and put your faith in Him. The substance of what you're hoping for, faith is the substance of that hope, and it's the evidence of the very thing that you're looking for. Great to be saved, great to know the Lord, but you've got to repent of your sins. It doesn't mean you reform your life. It means you turn around. I was in the army as a young fellow, and we would march down the parade square, and the sergeant major would say, left, right, about turn. And we knew exactly what he meant. We turned around, and we started the other way. That's what you got to do. The direction you're traveling, you're a sheep that's gone astray. You've gone in your own way, and you're living your own, doing your own thing. And you're going down a road that's to a lost eternity. And all what you have to do is turn around. It's a matter of change of mind. The word literally repent means a change of mind. And you turn around and you trust Christ. You look to Christ. You look to the cross. By simple faith. And you trust in Him. A lovely verse I use quite a bit. John 3:36. And with this I'll close. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Two groups of people there. Those who do believe in Christ, those who do not. Everybody in this room and everybody in Dover and everybody in America and everybody in all the world, they're all in one of those two classes. Which one are you in? I can't tell you which one you're in. I can tell you what it means to believe on Christ. It means to trust Him. Not about Him. It means to trust Him with all your heart. So you decide which one of those you're in. And if you're in the first one, then God says you have everlasting life. That's the kind of life you've got to have to get to heaven. You can't get there without it. If you're in the second one, then God says, my wrath is going to have to abide on you, not only now, which is the tense of the verse, but it's going to abide on you forever. And I'll tell you what, there's no promise in that verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life is not a promise. When the Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, the jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something he had to do. Thou shalt be saved. That's a promise. But once you believe, it's no longer a promise. It's a fact. He that believeth on the Son, he's already accepted the promise. He's already believed. God says, now you have eternal life. So salvation is so simple. And you can know you're saved. If I were to say I trusted Christ as my Savior with all my heart and all my soul, but I don't know whether I'm going to be saved and have everlasting life, I'd be calling God a liar. I'd be calling God a liar. Sometimes I use the illustration of with people to get them to believe the Word of God. Then now if an angel come right down from heaven, and you knew it was an angel, I've never seen one, I don't expect to see one in this life, come down, had wings, it was an angel, and it was all glory and all this. Come right down here and said, and told you, if you would do a certain thing, you'd be saved. Would you believe it? Oh yeah, I believe an angel. And suppose you did that, whatever he told you to do. Then an angel rushed back, obviously come right back in, and he says, now God just sent me back to tell you, you are saved. Would you believe it? Oh yes, I'd believe it. I said, I wouldn't believe it. I tell that angel, you just wasted your time. God's already told me that in His Word. If I can't believe God, I can't believe you. Some angels can lie, you know. There's a whole bunch of fallen angels. Satan was one of them once. See, the problem with a lot of people, they do not believe God. They believe about Christ, but they don't believe God. And John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son. God says that person has everlasting life. I've had many people tell me they believed on the Son, but they don't know they have everlasting life. They don't believe God. I hope you're not one of them. So remember this. You can't get to heaven without the shedding of blood. You can't get to heaven without Christ. You can't get to heaven without faith in the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for your sins. I hope I see you there in heaven, but I can only hope because I can't know. But you can know if you do that. Trust in Christ with all your heart and be saved. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thank Thee for Thy great salvation, so profound and yet so simple, that though a man be a fool, he need not err in the way, and even a child can understand. We ever thank Thee for the simplicity of it. And we thank Thee for the joy and the peace there is in knowing Christ as our Savior. We ever pray for those in our company this morning, this afternoon, that may have never come to that knowledge. We ever pray Thy blessing to be good upon them, that the Spirit of God would open up their hearts and understandings, that they might put their trust in the Savior and be saved this very day. So we pray in the name of the Lord.